Good morning, folks. Good to see everybody out today. Take your Bible and go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. 1 Samuel 17. Continuing on in our year-long series, Progressing in the Christian Life. And this morning we're going to talk about progressing under pressure. Progressing under pressure. I anticipate that this will be at least a two-part message, this one being the footer for the second one. I wanted to jump into the second one first, but this one is more needful to get us to the place where we can get what this pressure business is all about. Okay? So you're going to have to stick with me for a little bit on this one until we get to where I was really wanting to go to start with. The idea of progressing, growing, moving forward under pressure. Sometimes, when you got to 1 Samuel 17, you obviously saw what this was all about, and you are immediately on board with the story of David and Goliath. This is the picture of that here in 1 Samuel 17. So, sometimes when you get into a story, an account like that, it's very hard to keep people from drifting away because we know the story, we know where it's going, and we know what happens in the end. Who wins in the end? We're good. Okay. And so, yeah, so it's kind of hard to keep everybody together if we're not paying attention on purpose as we move down through here. Sometimes One thing can ruin everything in your life. One thing can sometimes affect every part of your life. Have you figured that out? I've told this story privately. I don't know if I've ever told it from the platform, but if I told it to you, well, just bear with me on this. But I knew a fellow one time by the name of Jimmy Lomax. He was in my hometown, and Jimmy was about 6'1", and he never moved fast on anything. He was just a methodical, plodding along guy, and it's at the end of the day, I worked telephone work with him at one point, and at the end of the day, it was hard to believe he got anything done, but he did. He just was methodical moving through. Well, anyway, Jimmy got to having some health problems, and man, it just debilitated him, and finally took him to the hospital and found out that he had a kidney stone. And how many of you had a kidney stone? Piece of cake, right? Well, what I've learned from that is, from people's accounts of that, it's different for everybody. There are some similarities, but there's a lot of differences in the way that it affects different ones. And Jimmy, he couldn't go no more. So he went to Kerrville to the hospital. They put him in and left him there running stuff through him so that they could get that stone to run through old Jimmy there. So finally, the stone passed, and the nurse come in to where he was. And she had this little vial. And in that little vial was the stone that he had passed. And she handed him that vial and said, "Mr. Lomax, that right there is your kidney stone right there." He picked that vial up and he looked at it, turned it every way he could turn it. He said, "Nope, that's not mine." Handed it back. She handed it back to him and said, "Yes, sir, it is yours." He said, "No, ma'am, that one ain't mine." She said, "Sir, we were very meticulous. That one came out of you." He said, "No, the one that came out of me was about that big around right there and had razor blades all over it. That one could not be mine." It's amazing sometimes how one little bitty thing can affect your whole life, isn't it? I mean, you're talking about something in a vial down there that is just minuscule, but it had created problems and wreaked havoc upon that man's life for the better part of a week. And so little things sometimes can be big things with us. And that's what we find here in this chapter, 1 Samuel 17. What it's telling us is, and I'm going to kind of jump to the chase on a lot of this, but what it tells us is, and what we find here, is that Goliaths do show up in our life. Yes? Goliaths do show up in our lives, and they put intense pressure on our lives. And God needs us to be progressing under pressure. He needs us progressing under the pressures that come into our lives. We need to be growing in that. We need to see these things as He sees things. Make some lemonade out of the lemon, if you will. So these things come into our life, and when they do, these Goliaths that come into our life, these Goliaths of things like situation and circumstance and pain and problem, and when they do come into our lives, they look very large. And we have a great example of large right here with old Goliath. 9'6" was that guy. 9'6". I think he'd have been a great defensive end for the Cowboys at 9'6". I'd like to see somebody try to pass over that. 9'6", and his stuff that he wore, his armor and everything else, was over 100 pounds. This was a big problem. This was a big deal that marched out in the Valley of Elah between these two armies every day for 40 solid days and shouted at the children of Israel. Does 9'6" and 100 pounds of armor, does that describe some of the Goliaths that have marched out in the valley of your life? Very imposing, very scary at times, very distressing and disturbing, to say the least. I know that some of the things that I have faced have seemed like a giant of that magnitude. And I've wondered how in the world I'm going to deal with this and how I'm going to get around it. And so the enormity of the Goliaths that we face intimidate us sometimes. And in that intimidation, they create pressure in our lives, and sometimes we do crazy things under pressure. Sometimes we do illogical things when we get under pressure. And when that pressure intensifies on us, then it creates insecurities in our life. And we begin to look for alternate resources and alternate ways of dealing with this giant that we face. Chapter 17, verse 8 and verse 24 in there tell us that folks trembled with fear because of this Goliath. Have you ever faced a Goliath that caused you to be shaky on the inside? Shaky. And maybe even shaky on the outside. This is describing what happens when these things come to face us in our life. What have you faced, and what are you facing today? Is it different than what you faced before? I would suspect that it probably is. There's nuances in all of these things that create a new scenario of some kind, which create a divide between what we had before and what we have now, which is pressure. There's a lot of pressure that comes along with that. I don't know what's going on, but I tell you this, there's a lot of people that are facing a lot of giants here today that I know about, let alone those of you that have kept it kind of quiet and are dealing with some things on the down low, if you will. But I'm telling you that there's Goliaths in here today, of relational Goliaths, if you will, for lack of a better word. Relationships that are having troubles and struggles that are going on with that. So there's some Goliaths in some people's life with relationships today. There's some medical Goliaths that are standing up and staring at people in the face today. There are some financial Goliaths that people are having to deal with among this body today. There are circumstantial Goliaths. There are, seem like, temporal, seasonal types of Goliaths that folks are facing. There's even some folks in here that are facing Goliaths in their career, in their job. Some things that they're staring into that are intimidating and scary to say the least. And it's big, and it doesn't look like it's going to go away anytime soon. And so in the case that we have here with David and the armies on the mountaintops on either side of the Valley of Elah, in the story that we have here, this particular problem has presented itself in that valley for 40 solid days. 40 days in a row, without fail, has presented itself in between these two armies and said, I'm not going away. And so there's been constant pressure that has been put on these folks. And every day, the Goliath became the thing that overrode everything else that was going on. Everything else that these armies were supposed to be engaged in and how things were supposed to be played out was overridden by this giant that marched out there every day for 40 solid days. And he would not leave them alone. He wouldn't leave them alone. But because we know the story, we've read the story, we know where this Goliath is going to end up, right? We know where he's going to end up and what condition he's going to wind up in. And I need you to understand that whatever Goliath is facing you in your life now, or whatever Goliath you will face in the days to come, ahead there is a graveyard for that Goliath. If you're a believer. And that's the dividing line here this morning. Because these things and these principles and these things that are laid out for us are laid out for the believer. My brother just read a passage out of John chapter 10 there just a moment ago, and he talks about there being one flock and there being one God, there being one shepherd, and that the sheep know the voice of that one shepherd and they will follow him. And friend, when that's talking about that, it's not talking about everybody that calls out the name of Christ is one big happy family. What that is particularly pointing to is those that know the Lord Jesus Christ and the pardon and forgiveness of sin are part of one flock. Not everybody that names the name of Christ. There is a surrender that must happen. There is a submission that must happen to one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, the principles I'm talking about today, you can look at it as just suggestions. But to the believer, these principles are growing and living and vibrant. And the Goliath that you face as a believer, my friend, will wind up in the graveyard one day. And you can take that to the bank. That's the end of the story that we have before us here this morning. So this Goliath, he stomps out every day. He defies the armies of Israel. And what he's doing when he's out there in the middle of that valley is he is blocking the passageway. But not the passageway you might think. That Goliath that marches out into that valley is blocking the passageway between Israel's past and Israel's future. He's blocking the path to their future. Everything at this point is going to have to go through this Goliath right here. If Israel does not go through this Goliath, their future is of none effect. He's blocking a pathway. Listen to me. That's what a Goliath in your life does as well. It blocks the pathway to your future, to the promises that God has laid out for you. See, God had laid out promises for Israel. He had laid out a whole bunch of things and told them what their part was going to be in it, but now they're stopped dead still. And for 40 days of testing and for 40 days of trial, they have stood and looked at this Goliath and have been afraid to do anything in knowing that God had told them what the future held for them. And yet, they've been held back from that by their own, by the pressure and by the intimidation of the Goliath that stood before them. Everything that we have in the old book is written there for our help. in the new book. The same people are not the same people in the new book, but here's the deal. The same principles hold. The same principles apply to you and me that applied in the day that we're looking at here. God had given promises to Israel, but they couldn't get past this big problem that they had right here. And they had a hard time believing the promises while they were staring into the eyes of a dream killer. And that's what Goliath was. He was a dream killer. He's a hope killer. That's what most Goliaths are. They're dream killers. Hope killers, if you let them be. And these folks had bought into that and allowed this giant, this Goliath, to kill their hope, to kill their dreams. They were afraid, stuck in their tracks. We read what God says so many times, and then we look up into the face of some giant, and our hope flees from us. We read the promises that God has given to us. We read what He says about faith. We read what He says about who we are and what we have and where we're headed. But then the problem comes. The giant comes. The Goliath comes. And we look into that face and it's menacing and it's intimidating. And we become insecure and our hope flees. Why is that? Why is that? Well, then a teenager shows up. David shows up out here. He shows up and he kills the giant. He kills Goliath. There's all kinds of pressure that's being brought to bear, and a teenager cuts through all of it. In the middle of this thick air that is taking place in this valley, with all of this pressure and all of the things that are building in there, a teenager walks onto the scene, cuts through all of that, and goes to the heart of the matter in one fell swoop. How did he progress under all that pressure? How did he perform under all of that pressure that was around him? How did he kill Goliath? Now, I know the simple answer. And the Sunday school answer would be with a sling and a stone. He killed that giant with a sling and a stone. Doesn't anybody and everybody know that? Well, of course we do. That's not the answer I'm looking for today. There's other things in play. And a teenager saw it. And a bunch of grown men didn't. Men that should have known better. Men that should have had it under their belt. Should have had understanding. Didn't get it, but a teenager did that day. The sling and the stones, that's on the surface. There's deeper things. Let's take a look at them. Verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Go over to 36. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." While everybody else was fixed on the giant of a man, David cut through all of that and saw what was behind this whole scenario. He sees what's behind the whole scenario that is unfolding before him in this valley this day. He says, this man is an uncircumcised Philistine. That cuts through everything. This man is an uncircumcised Philistine. And what David is doing at that very moment is he's looking behind the visible things that are taking place there and looking behind its spiritual things. He's looking at the spiritual that is behind the physical. What the spiritual meaning and what is taking place in the heavenlies behind all that is playing out in the physical realm in front of him right there. He says this man's uncut. This whole thing isn't them versus us over here. It's way more than that. He's talking about there being these spiritual things that are in play. Go back to 2 Corinthians for just a minute. If you're a good flipper, head over there. If you're not, just listen when I get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We're talking about a believer here. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal of this world. But the things which are not seen are eternal, he says. When you look at a scenario, you can't be enamored or scared by the temporal or what's of this life. There's something behind this. There's something beyond this. There's something more to this picture than meets the eye. And when David walks up onto the scene right there, he sees what's behind all that's taking place. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. That's what it is. It's a sign of the covenant for Israel. A boy was supposed to be circumcised on what day? On the eighth day. In order that he would be brought under the covenant. That was the reason for the circumcision. That he would be brought under on that eighth day, that he would be brought under the covenant that God had laid out for Israel. Well, what's a covenant? A covenant is a God-initiated relational bond. It is a God-initiated relational bond between some group and God. God starts it. It's relational, okay? Which means that that relationship has to have work done on it. You get that? You see, when we get to the New Testament and we talk about we're of the flock and we're the sheep and he's the shepherd and the sheep hear his voice and we follow him, you see, this is relational. What we have. We're to hear his voice and we're to obey and to respond according to those things. It's a relational thing that we have. The relationship that we have here in the New Testament is a new covenant. It is the new covenant that Jesus Christ initiated by virtue of his life, death, resurrection, you see. And when we buy into that and when we submit to that and when we surrender to that, we are placed under the new covenant, you see. And under this new covenant, we are to operate under that covenant in a relational manner to to the Lord. And we have to keep that line open. We have to keep those communications open between us and Him. It's a relational thing that's going on. God had a relational relationship with Israel in the Old Testament. There were covenants in the Old Testament. There was the Abrahamic covenant. There was the Davidic covenant. There was the Palestinian covenant. And there were certain things that God had promised as parts of these covenants, but the whole thing was that you had to stay under the covenant. You had to stay lined up under God, under the covenant that for that particular time. And so what takes place when that young boy comes in and then he is circumcised on the eighth day there, that is a symbolic and a way of bringing that individual, that young male, under the covenant that God had put out for the people of Israel. And so when God wanted to start something that he would oversee, he would initiate a covenant. He made those covenants so that he would flow into history through that covenant. Through the people that were lined up under that covenant, he would flow into history and he would have his way through those people. Are you getting the picture? You get the idea of being lined up under that covenant? In other words, he was a covering. God is the covering. That's what a covenant is. God covers individuals. And in that covering, those individuals in that relational bond then do and perform as God would have them to do. All right? This is why it was so heinous under the old covenant there when Israel would go their own way. When they would defy God, when they would turn their back on God and go their own way. Because that would tell us that the relational bond was broken and that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes rather than in the sight of the Lord, who has a plan and has a purpose for everything that takes place under the heaven. And so that's when judgment would take place, and then people would remember and return and repent and return to the place from whence they had left. And the relationship would be back, and God would be flowing into history again the way that he was wont to do. So he works through the covenant. And he works through that covenant to accomplish his ways. We're born again. He wants to accomplish his ways through us, through that new covenant, through the covering that we have in this covenant that we're living in today. And to enjoy the benefits of the covenant, we have to be properly aligned with God. And that's a given. David and the men on that mountain were in a covenant. They were in a covenant with God. But the problem was that those men were not properly aligned. They weren't properly aligned in the covenant that they were a part of. David was. David was properly aligned with God, the relationship fully functional. He was in the flow, if you will, of what God's will was. He was lined up with the Lord, and when he comes onto the scene right here, we see a different take on everything that's taking place around them. Everybody was part of the covenant, but only David was lined up properly. And being the only one lined up properly, he was the only one that could see the problem, that could see what was taking place around him here. The covenant is designed to cover those people that are under it. It's kind of like an umbrella, all right? You can have a covenant, just like you can have an umbrella, yes? You can have a covenant and you can have an umbrella. The umbrella does no good unless it's opened and placed in the proper place. Unless it's lined properly, the umbrella does you no good. You following me so far? The covenant is the same way. You can be in the covenant, but not properly aligned in the covenant, and therefore the covenant be of no use to you at that point. It's the same way in the New Testament with us as believers. We talk about being saved and born again and all that sort of thing, and that's wonderful to talk about. Yes, that puts us under the covenant. That puts us under this new covenant, you see. But there's more to it than that. And that's what the preacher's job is, the hardest part of my job is getting people to understand that there's more to this than being saved. There's more to this than just being born again. Yes, your eternity, your eternal matters are secure when you're born again and all of that. But listen to me, we got a life to live. And we have Goliaths to face. And we have things to accomplish that the Lord wants done. He wants to flow through us to be able to accomplish his means and accomplish his ends on this earth. And the only way that can take place is if we are relationally lined up with him, that we're right with him, that we're seeing things the way he sees things. In other words, that he is covering us. We've got the umbrella over us. It didn't stop the rain that goes on around us, but it covers us when we're properly lined up with the umbrella the way it should be. And so the rain comes and we don't get plumb soaking wet because we are properly lined up. Now we might get our feet wet and get some spraying on us or whatever else out from under there because the rain ain't going away. See, God's using the rain for different reasons and different purposes. But what he wants is us lined up relationally with him so that his will, his ideas, his methodology flows through us to this world. And history is changed. You can be in a covenant, but not be covered. And when I'm talking about not be covered, I'm talking about not be lined up under the covering that God wants to provide in all circumstances and all situations. Christians are meant to be covered. We're meant to be covered. We're not meant to be out here running around with an umbrella in our hand, getting soaking wet with everything that comes along. We're not meant to be like that. We have provisions that God has made for us, and we are meant to be lined up and in line receiving those provisions that the Lord has for us. It's only when we operate under the covering that we get the benefit. There is a benefit to being lined up with the Lord. And when we're lined up, we get the benefit that He brings. We have to be aligned properly or we don't get it. Again, the covenant doesn't stop the rain. It just keeps me from getting plumb wet. Legally, I can be in the covenant, yet not getting the benefit. Saved, but not getting any daily benefits. Let me show you something that goes along with that. That's over in John. John chapter 2 for just a moment. We'll put a nail on that one. John chapter 2, verses 23 and following. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." There was individuals that joined themselves to him, but they weren't operating in alignment with him. They wanted to join themselves to him, but they weren't in alignment, so he did not give them all the benefits. He did not give them everything at that point. See, it's all dependent upon the relationship. It's dependent upon the lining up to be able to get the benefits for circumstances that take place in our life. Progressing under pressure is about being lined up under the covenant, under the covering of God. Goliaths are not meant to run our lives. They are not meant to run our lives, but they're to remind us of who does. And that's the purpose of the Goliath. They're not meant to run us around, make us afraid, cause us to do irrational things. They're to remind us of who is in charge so that we can progress under the pressure that is brought to bear. Spiritually aligned men are to look beyond the temporal problems of this life, no matter how big the problem may appear. So what we have in the passage in 1 Samuel 17 is that David looks beyond the giant. He's uncircumcised. The giant has no covering. He's not covered. But David is. David is under the covering of God. David is lined up with God. And what he's drawing our attention to here is that dividing line and telling us that he has a covering, but that this giant does not. And so what he's talking about here is he's talking about himself being under the flow of God, and that giant is not. He's talking about that he has footing and that the giant does not. He's talking about the fact that David can stand and the giant cannot. This man, David recognizes, is standing between us and what God has for us in our future. He's uncovered. I am covered. It's a future that has been promised to me. And we need to look giants in the face and look at them differently than we see them. They can't stand on their own. They're uncovered. Are we covered? And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we lined up properly with God? Are we seeing these things for what they really are? Or are we looking at these things in a very temporary fashion? I want you to look at verse 48. I'm about done. Stay with me. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." There's another principle in play here. And the fact is that when we're lined up under that covering, we're not on defense. We're not on defense, we're on offense. Notice what he did. He didn't stay there and fortify and set an ambush. It says that he hasted and ran towards the giant. He ran to him. He understood what this was all about. You see, God has another principle in mind as well with these things. This is not the only time you're going to find that in Scripture, okay? You're going to find this same principle over and over and over and over in Scripture. When God waits for a man to take a step before something supernatural takes place. Something supernatural is about to take place here. And in many places, it happens the same way. For example, Moses and the children of God have their back against the Red Sea. But it's not until Moses obeys and he lifts up that rod until that the waters are parted. They're about to cross the Jordan. But it's not until the priest puts his foot into the water that the Jordan is parted and the water is heaped up on each side. Something supernatural happens, but man has to take a step. Peter, something supernatural happened one day while he was in a boat, but it didn't happen until he took one step on water. Peter had fished all one night, and the Lord says, put it down on the other side. It wasn't until he put the nets down that the fish filled up the nets on the other side. The widow of Zarephath, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It wasn't until she used all the meal and all the oil in there that something supernatural took place. A step has to be made. A step has to take place. That's where this faith comes in. We're to walk by faith, not just talk by faith. Huh? We do a lot of faith talk, but at some point, we have to walk. We have to take a step by faith. So who moved first? David moved, then God moved. Moses moved, then God moved. The priest moved, and then God moved. Peter moved, and then God moved. Martha moved, and then God moved. Roll the stone away, she was told. And then God moved, and Lazarus stepped out. Who moved first? Why did they move? They move by faith. When you move in a righteous direction, heaven will back you up. That's what I get out of that. When you move in a righteous direction, heaven will back you up. Not about just what you want to do, but you moving in a righteous direction, God's there for you. He's there for you. He'll take up the slack for you. You move by faith, then God moves. Moses' arms went up, and the battle was won. But the moment that he let them hang around and hang down, the battle turned. The battle turned. Who moved first? Moses moved, then God moved. When Moses decided he wasn't going to move no more, God said, that's enough. That's enough. How do you know what direction to move? Boy, there's a whole nother question, isn't it? How do you know what direction to move? How do you know when to press and when to run and when to make a circle to the right and when to make a circle to the left? What's God's will for my life? And all of these things that we want to know immediately about everything that we have before us. How do we know what direction to move? Go to Psalms for just a moment. He was right. You're going to be sitting for an hour. I'm finding more. Psalm 25. Take a look at verse 12. It says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Isn't that interesting? What that says in a nutshell right there is that those that are lined up get direction, and that it's secret. It's secret. God has different directions under different circumstances for different people for different reasons. It's between him and them. And it's secretly given. It's not given for everybody. It's given when I'm lined up with him, he gives me the direction that I need to go in. You see. The direction that he gives me may not be the direction for you. You see, God has a direction for you. He has a flow out of that relational relationship that he has with you, that he wants things to flow out here, you see. And so the alignment is vital. The alignment that we have with him is absolutely vital when we're talking about direction, what to do, where to do it, how to go, when to move. Got to be covered in order to move right. God's word, God shares with everybody. True? Any man on this planet can use God's word. It is available to every human being. All men have access to God's word. He shares it with everybody. But personal direction, that's not shared with everybody. That's shared with only those that are under the covering, that under the alignment there. Under the covenant, he guides. That's what Psalm 25 is talking about. Under the covenant, that secret place, that relational relationship, he leads, he guides, he directs out of that secret relationship that we have with him. This is the difference between a rule book and a playbook, is what this is. What we have is we have a rule book, okay? We have a rule book, and it's for every one of us. But we also, each of us, have a playbook, okay, of how this rule book and how this direction is to play out in my life. Everybody gets the rule book, and everybody has their own playbook. AAF, how many of you are AAF fans? Oh, me, just me. Alliance of American Football? We got to get out by four because the Crusaders are playing today, and I'm shooting for that. Make sure we get out by four. I promise you we'll be out by four. But I love this new league, okay? There's some different rules in there. And they do things different than the National Football League does them. It's a little rougher when they get over there to play. But here's the deal. Everybody that plays in the league, all eight teams, have a rule book. All the players, all the coaches, the referees, everybody that has anything to do with that business on the field has to play by the rule book. We all have to play by the rule book, okay? We all have rules. The rule book is for everybody, okay? But the San Antonio Crusaders and the San Diego Fleet have a different playbook. They play within the rules, but they have different ways of going about that because of their circumstances, because of their talent level, because of the personnel that they put on the field. They have a playbook, and they work that playbook out in the direction, the way that it's supposed to be worked out. See, and this is what I'm talking about with us. We have the rule book, but unless we're lined up properly with the Lord, we're clean, prayed up, confessed up, ready to do business. The relationship is in good order. Now we have a flow. We have a covering, and we can get direction from the Lord as to what he wants us to do, which is within the rules of the whole thing, you see. So we all have a playbook, and how God wants us to work out in our lives according to the rules of the entire matter. Playbook isn't shared. None of these coaches go give their playbook to the opposing coach and say, here, check us out. Run our plays. Well, it won't work for them because everything's not set up the way that it is over here. My playbook is not your playbook. Your playbook is not your neighbor's playbook. We all have to play by the rules, but our playbook is different. Each one of us has a different way that works out. You can believe the rule book and still be directionless in this life. You get me? You can believe the rule book, but still be directionless. Because that direction is personal. This is a personal relationship that we have with the Lord. And this is how he wants it to play out in my life, you see. And so that's why it's vital that we be in on speaking terms with him. We got to be lined up with him. We got to be right with him. Last thing, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." How do you make out in this pressure-packed environment? He saw what was behind it. He saw what the real situation was. And it goes right back to the Lord. He's relational. He's looking at the covenant, looking at the promises. And instead of calling upon him, his own self, and doing his own thing, his own way, he calls on the Lord. And when he says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Lord of hosts is literally the Lord of armies, is what that means. He's calling upon one of the names of God. There's over 80 in the names of God in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Over 80 of those. And now he's here calling on one of the names of God. That name that is appropriate for the situation. You see, that comes from having a lined up attitude and a lined up way with the Lord. Now I can see what this situation is, what's behind it. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual thing that we've got going on here. And he calls on the proper aspect of the Lord to deal with the problem that he has. He didn't need Jehovah Nissi at this point. He didn't need Jehovah Shalom at this point. He needed the Lord of hosts. He needed the Lord of armies at this particular moment. So he calls on the Lord of armies, the God of the armies of Israel. We're going to run this play. This is the play that we have in the playbook today. I'm calling on the Lord of armies this day. The way from the past to your future is through Goliath. Through him. And that's what he's called to do here. He's called to go through this giant. So David calls on the warrior name of God, and then he takes a step. Calls on the warrior name of God and takes a step of faith in that direction. And you see how that plays out with the rest of the encounter that we have here. He called on the covenant, and he reminded of God, God of his name, took a step, and stepped out on the Lord. I want you to notice something that he did not do. He did not do as many in this day teach. He did not step up there and say, "I declare you to be dead. I rebuke you." He did not call that Goliath out. He called on the name of his God. We got too many people that are being too flippant about who we are in the Lord. You got to be careful with stuff like that, because that devil's powerful. And that devil is more powerful than you are. It's not you. It's he that is in you that you call on. We don't go picking no fight with no devil. We don't go rebuking no devil. We don't go declaring something. We don't go saying we're going to smash you, devil. Because we ain't going to do nothing. It's the Lord of hosts that does those types of things. And the minute that we get a little bit too uppity and too big for our britches in that is the day that we'd be like some of them disciples with our clothes ripped off of us out there bleeding. And everybody wondered, what in the world happened to you? Well, David I know, and Jesus I know, but I don't know who you are. And next thing you know, we get whooped on with all of that. You got to go about things in the right way. He saw what it was, lined up with the Lord, and he called on the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of God, to do what needed to be done on that day. We submit to God. We yield ourselves as instruments in his hand. That's what consecration is. Consecration, the lining up of us under the Lord, under the covering. It's consecration. We're set apart. We're different than the world. We're following the rule book. And we're in tune with him to get what he wants done in our lives. The flow is coming through. To consecrate means simply to feel the hand of God. And that's what we should be about, the business that we should be about is that we should be available to feel the hand of God. We are simply an instrument to be used in His hand. The instrument in His hand. We are not the one wielding the instrument. We are the instrument that He wields in the battle if we're consecrated, if we're yielded unto Him. That's why it's important that we surrender, that we line up, that we be available to Him, and that we follow the directions as He's given. It's nothing more than an instrument to be used in His hand. That's how we are to progress under pressure. Okay? That's how we progress under pressure. We yield. Yield ourselves. Yield our members as instruments unto the Lord and allow Him to use us in the situations that we face, even though they look scary. Even though they look intimidating in all of those things. So, there it is. Are you progressing under pressure? Hey, Christian, are you progressing under pressure this morning? Have you taken a look at the pressure that you're facing this day? Have you looked at the giants that you are facing this day? Put them in perspective. Look at it in the alignment that God has for you. Look at the promises that God has given and given to each and every one of us. And then let's respond accordingly by yielding ourselves to Him. Let's line up, then step out and watch some heads roll when the giants come down. Amen? And that's all I got to say about all of that.